Thank you, Mr. Tracy. Well, good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath to all. I'd like to welcome our guests. I'd like to welcome everyone on the webcast. How's that? Okay. Well, finally, we've had a chance to escape some of the cold, at least for the past few days, but I understand it's going to be turning cold again next week, so we're headed towards the deep freeze again. But on the positive side, there are 26 days left till the first day of spring. So we're moving in the right direction. You know, you've heard me say this before, but it's truly amazing how fast time seems to go by, how fast life seems to go by. You know, I can remember as a kid how slow summer could be at times, how slow summer vacation went by. At times, it seemed like summer would never end. Now, I know that sounds crazy now, but back then, when I was a young child, it didn't. At times, I actually got bored. I hate to say that. But now, because I'm older, it seems like that the seasons, they fly by. You know, the days turn into months, and the months turn into years, and the years turn into decades, and it just seems to be going by so quickly. I often ask myself, where have all the years gone? It's been about 37 years since I came through the doors of the the Iron Workers Hall in West Seneca for my first Sabbath service. It doesn't seem that long. It seems like it's only been about 10 years or 12 years, but not 35 or 37, whatever it is now. But today, looking back, the Feast of Tabernacles was about 6 months ago. And looking ahead, the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread are only 7 weeks away to be exact. Time, brethren, really does march on. It just keeps going. And with the spring holy day season rushing upon us, it's time, brethren, that we do some preparation and some introspection. Today I'm going to talk about, and this is actually a modification of a message I gave in the past, but I'm going to talk about ER. An ER in common parlance refers to the emergency room, the ER. But we're not going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about a different kind of ER. And the ER I'm referring to is self-examination, or examination and repentance. Examination and repentance. Two vital things we have to be aware of, we have to include in our lives. We have to know about them. So please turn over to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. For our first scripture, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, and here, well, I should say Paul is actually writing to the church at Corinth, and he instructs them in verse 5 of chapter 13, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove yourselves. The NIV puts it this way, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Test yourselves. Prove it to yourselves. Prove yourselves. Now, why did Paul want the Corinthians to examine themselves? Why did he say this? And by extension, why does God want us to examine ourselves? Why does God want us to test or to prove ourselves? I'll give you an example. I'll give you a little example here. Envision being in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, okay? There's nothing around, just water. The ocean is a vast place. It's a harsh place. There's no streets in the ocean, there's no sidewalks, and there's no roads. But there are sandbars, and there's icebergs, there's underwater mountains, and there's coral reefs. There are sharks, there's killer whales, and there's poisonous jellyfish. There's no fresh water. Now picture an average sailboat sitting in the middle of this ocean. That boat always needs to know its location, where it is on that ocean. It needs some kind of guidance. It needs to know its bearings. If it doesn't know these things, it's lost. It's lost. And if a ship begins to drift off course or route, it can have disastrous consequences. You know, it might never reach its destination. It's the same with us. We are on a vast ocean, the ocean of life. The strong winds and currents of this world and its pulls and its ways can knock us off course. It can slow down our path and knock us off our path, knock us off our route. You know, a ship just 1 degree off course can find itself hundreds or even thousands of miles off course the longer the time goes on. And when a ship finds itself off course, it's got to make a correction. And this is sometimes referred to as a mid-course correction. And it has to do that to get back on course, to get to where it was going. When we drift off our spiritual course, we risk grave danger, brethren. We no longer are in alignment with God's will and His mind. And if it's not corrected, we risk getting lost and missing our destination. So here in verse 5, Paul says to the Corinthians, and he says again to us, examine yourselves, prove yourselves. Why? He gives us the answer right here. To see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. To see if you've drifted off course. To see if you are in the way. To see if you're following God's guidelines. Please turn back one book to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 through 30. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 through 30. You know, as I said, brethren, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread are just weeks away. And we as Christians need to consider the self-examination process. We need to make sure that we're on course, on the right path, so we don't end up shipwrecked. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 through 30. And here we're going to see, and notice please, the tie-in between the self-examination process, which is what we're talking about now, and the Passover. Verse 28, it says, but let a man examine himself. Again, there it is again, examine himself. And notice it doesn't say examine other people. No, it says examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, again referring to the Passover, verse 29, for he that eats and drinks unworthily, and we'll just pause there for a second. The word unworthily is Strong's 371, and it can mean irreverently. He that eats and drinks in an unworthy fashion or an irreverent fashion. The Encarta Dictionary puts it this way for the word irreverently, lacking in respect or disrespectful. In other words, not recognizing or appreciating our Savior's sacrifice for us, that He died for us. So here it's saying it's dangerous to take the Passover in an irreverent or a disrespectful manner. It's a serious thing. Verse 29, for he that eats and drinks unworthily, or again irreverently, eats and drinks damnation. And that word damnation can mean judgment or condemnation. So for I'll read it again. For he that eats or drinks unworthily, or again or in an irreverent manner, eats and drinks damnation, judgment, or condemnation upon himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not recognizing what God did for us, how He suffered for us. And then the individual in this case would be taking it lightly if he was doing it this way, irreverently. Verse 30, for this cause or this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Brethren, the self-examination is necessary for all true Christians. It is. We must correct ourselves. We must examine ourselves on a regular basis, and just not at this time of year, to see how we're doing. We need to do a self-appraisal. We need to see how we're doing. We have to see how we're measuring up, if we're measuring up, to see if we're on course, to see if we're headed for disaster. Because if we're just drifting, we can be headed for disaster. Self-examination is a form of reorientation. Again, think of the ship on the ocean. You know, we all sin. Sin, brethren, knocks us off course. It knocks us off the direction that we want to go in. It knocks us off the goal that we're trying to achieve. But we've got to get back on course. And we do that, brethren, through self-examination and repentance. So in the time remaining, I'd like to take a closer look and focus on what the Apostle Paul said concerning this idea of self-examination and repentance. So if you'd like a title, the title of today's message is Getting Back on Course with Self-Examination and Repentance. I'll repeat that again. Getting back on course with spiritual self-examination and repentance. Let's go back to the core scripture. Again, this is going to be the main scripture, so if you have a marker, mark it here on 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And we're going to be coming back here, but this is the core scripture we'll be looking at, where I'm getting most of this information from. Again, we're going to be coming back here a number of times, and what I've done is break the scripture down into four main points or four main sections. So, point number one, we've already read this, but is examine yourselves. So this is point number one, examine yourselves. The Greek word for examine here, now you've heard this in the past, is perazo, P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. And it means, again, for the word examine, to objectively test. To objectively test, not subjectively, not using our own opinion, but to test analytically, using facts, in other words. So this is what it means, examine, to objectively test, to scrutinize, to prove with the expectation of approval. To prove with the expectation of approval. Again, this word for examine. Point number one is examine yourselves. According to Vine, it can mean to discern whether something is worthy or not. So when we examine ourselves, part of this process is to find out, look, are we worthy? Am I doing the right thing? Where do I stand? Am I drifting? Am I on track? Am I off course? Am I on course? To find out whether we're in the faith. Or are we just wasting our time? Please turn over to Galatians 6, verses 3 and 4. Galatians 6, verses 3 and 4. And we're going to look at another facet of this idea of examining ourselves. It's critical. It's something we have to really do and we have to know about. Galatians 6, verse 3 and 4. For if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, so there's a little bit of pride here. He deceives himself. So if a man thinks he's something that he's not, when he really is nothing, then he's deceiving himself. Verse 4. But every man prove his own work. Prove, test his own work. And then he shall have rejoicing in himself only and not in another. So, again, here it says each individual should prove himself, should test himself, they should test themselves to test their condition, their spiritual condition. This is not a game. The stakes are high. We only get one chance at this, brethren. That's why it's critical. That's why it's so important. You know, we don't get a second chance. So here it says we can deceive ourselves when looking at ourselves. Even in the examination process, we can deceive ourselves. We need to examine our work, brethren, the work that we're producing, our spiritual work, and the things that we do. And we've got to examine ourselves honestly, and we've got to do it objectively. We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to ask God to let us see ourselves as He sees us, how we really are. Not as we think we are. A lot of times we can deceive ourselves, we can fool ourselves into thinking, well, yeah, I'm doing okay. I'm doing okay, or yeah, I'm really doing all right. but we can deceive ourselves. We have to see ourselves as God sees us, how we really are. We have to ask Him to reveal to us the depths of our innermost being and to see the things in ourselves that we might not see. We have to ask God to show us these things. The Greek word for prove here in verse 4, as Mr. Lord alluded to not too long ago, is dokimazo. It's similar to parazo, but it's a little bit different. According to Vines, it can mean to test. Again, to prove with the expectation of approval, to examine. Again, we're talking about point number one again, which is examine. One commentator says this, put yourselves to the test as you would try or test gold or silver for adulteration. Gold or silver in its raw state needs to be refined, and it does that through heat. And the refining process, the contaminants are removed, and the gold or silver is purified. But we've got to test ourselves. We've got to see, you know, how much adulteration is in us. Let's turn to Romans 12 and verse 2 next. Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. In verse 2 it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. So don't be, we are not to be conformed to this world. We are to be transformed, but not conformed to the world. But how? How do we do that? How do we become transformed? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. That involves free will, brethren. It involves choice. That you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So in Romans 12 here, he says, we're not to be conformed to this world. We're called out of that. We're to be transformed. We're to be changed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. The word prove here can mean discern. It can mean try. It can mean prove. It can mean test what is good and acceptable. And so, brethren, once we have examined ourselves and once we have put our self-deception out, again, we can deceive ourselves. It is then our responsibility to fully repent of what God makes plain to us. Again, we examine ourselves. We ask God to show us ourselves, what we really are like. And then once He shows us, it's our responsibility to fully repent of what God makes plain to us. And sometimes it's not a pretty picture. But we have to be realistic. We have to understand our calling. We've got to understand the whole plan of God and our purpose in it. And ideally, brethren, this is a continuing daily process as we strive to draw closer and closer to God and to become more and more like God. It's all part of our work. The examination process, brethren, requires humility. It requires a humble mind, and it requires effort. It requires effort. This is all work, brethren. It's not easy, but it's worth it, brethren. Isn't eternal life in the family of God worth it? The examination process, brethren, is necessary for all true Christians. Remember, brethren, there won't be any loose cannons in the family of God. You know, God, this is part of the testing process. You know, God's not going to have any more little Satans running around. This is going to happen that way. You know, some people might think, well, you know, God is just going to accept me just the way we are. Just the way we are. Well, they're mistaken. Because you're going to do it God's way, or you're not going to be there. There aren't going to be any more Satans running around. He's already dealt with that once. That's what this is all about, the examination, the repentance, showing God, having God showing us what we really are like and changing, becoming like God, rejecting the false. You know, I knew a man years ago, he's dead now, who believed very deeply in the self-examination process, and he did it on a daily basis. And every night before he went to bed, he examined his day. to see how he was doing, to see where he went wrong during that day, you know, the mess-ups, and we all have them, and what needed to be changed. But it's part of the self-examination process. We have to look at ourselves to see how we're doing in the overall big picture. Are we on course, brethren? Are we on course, or are we drifting? Are we going in the right direction? You know, we have this goal, again, but we've got to know where we stand. We've got to know our bearings. We've got to be on course. And we have to look at ourselves to find out that if, in fact, we are on course, or if we're drifting and we're headed for disaster. Point number two, back to, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Again, core scripture that we're using. It's know yourselves. Now I'll read the first, I have three scriptures here. The first one is the New King James Version. It says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus is in you? Okay? So he's saying basically, don't you know? The NIV puts it this way, don't you realize that Jesus Christ is in you? And the Good News Bible says, surely you know. All of these basically are involved in this knowing process. Again, we need to know ourselves. Excuse me. As life goes on, as life goes by, we should learn many things about ourselves. You know, we have our ups and downs, but we've got to come to understand ourselves. Again, and this point here, point number two, builds on point number one, which is the self-examination process. You know, part of the process requires that we should know ourselves, to recognize and acknowledge our weaknesses and our deficiencies. We've got to know ourselves. First we examined ourselves, and now we get to see, you know, God. We ask God to show us ourselves, and we get to see ourselves. We are to acknowledge, brethren, our deficiencies and our sins with our whole heart, and then to repent. Let's go back to Romans 12. And we're going to read verse 3 this time. Romans 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say through the grace given me to every man that is among you, again, do not think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. The point here is we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we should. We're to think about ourselves soberly in the overall picture, in the overall plan, where we fit in, how God sees us. Part of knowing ourselves is knowing how we think. Knowing how we think. You know, here it speaks about how we should think, not highly of ourselves, but we should humble ourselves and think soberly about ourselves, soundly about ourselves, with the right perspective, again, in the overall picture, the big picture. How do we view ourselves? Do we think of ourselves as something more than what we really are? Or do we look at ourselves humbly and ask God to show us what we really look like? We need to think on, brethren, we need to reflect on the magnitude of our great calling. Again, what this whole thing is about, what it's all about. We need to think on, reflect on the great honor it is to be called out of Babylon, out of the world. That's an honor for God to do that, to call us out into a real relationship with the real creator of everything that exists. We've been called out of that. That's a tremendous honor. It puts a great obligation on us. You know, our calling is greater than winning any lottery out there, no matter how much money's involved. Because no amount of money can buy what we have, what God has done for us. He's called us out of the slime pit out there, out of the mess. He's called us out. at this time. Eventually, everyone will be. But right now, we are called out. That's our calling. But we have a great obligation as a part of that calling. We're not perfect. We all sin. You sin. I sin. We all sin. Let's notice Proverbs 4 and verse 23 next. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. We have a fantastic calling, and we've got to appreciate it, brethren. We've got to learn what we have, what God has done for us. Again, all part of the examination process and getting to know ourselves and getting to know why we're here and what we're doing and what it's all about. Keep your heart, it says, verse 23, keep or guard your heart or mind with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. It's an obligation on our part to guard our mind with all diligence. The heart or the mind is where our character is stored, brethren. We are to keep our mind. We are to guard our mind. We are to protect our mind. We are to watch what we put in our minds. Again, this is all in the context of knowing ourselves. If we don't know ourselves, we must come to know ourselves. And that's what the self-examination process is all about. It's coming to know ourselves, coming to see ourselves, hopefully in the way God sees us and not what we think we look like or what we are. We must pray about and meditate about and ask God to reveal to us who we really are on the inside, the real us, the individual that God sees. We have to know ourselves. We have to see ourselves again as God sees us. And we have to do that in order to stay on course and on our journey to the kingdom of God. Again, brethren, this is a sobering process, and it must be done with the attitude of humility. We must be ready to repent once God reveals his flaws that he sees in us, and he reveals them to us. You know, if we reject what God shows us, if we reject it, we can become callous. As we heard last week, we can become callous. The heart, the mind can become callous. It can become hard when we reject what God is showing us or what God reveals to us. And we can come to the point, brethren, where we refuse to repent because the heart, the mind has become calloused, as we saw last week. That's a dangerous position to be in, brethren, when God shows us things and we reject them. We say, well, no, doesn't apply to me. I know better. Very dangerous. We have to get in alignment with God. All right, back to 2 Corinthians 15, verse 3. So actually today we've looked at the idea of examining ourselves, whether we're in the faith. We have to test ourselves. We've got to prove ourselves. We've also got to get to know ourselves. The third point I'd like to look at today is, do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Point number three, or the third segment I'd like to look at today, is realize that Jesus Christ is in us. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5, that's the core scripture we're looking at. And the point is, realize that Christ is in us. All right, let's go back now to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Go back a few chapters to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. Again, now we're talking about this idea of realizing as part of this whole process that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is in us. Verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Notice what it says next. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And here we see this idea of coming out of Babylon again, coming out of the system. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Eternal. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Eternal, the Lord Almighty. So here we see again this idea, brethren, that we are the temple of the living God. God dwells in us. He says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And he tells us to be separate, not to want to get involved in the nonsense of Babylon. He calls us out of Babylon, not to go into Babylon. Paul continues in chapter 7 and verse 1. Let's go there. Head to chapter 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. So we are to cleanse ourselves. Part of this process, part of the examination process, part of the getting to know ourselves process, part of the realization that Jesus Christ is in us. So he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness in flesh and spirit. Notice what he says next. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. That's what we should be doing. That's part of the process. Next, let's turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Please, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. And here Paul is again speaking to the Ephesians, and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He says, I beg you, walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called. Again, we've looked at this in the past, but we have, it talks about being called there again. We have been called again out of the world. God has blessed us. He's called us out of the world, out of Babylon, the Babylonian system out there. And he says, I beg you to walk worthy of that vocation. So not only have we been called, but we've got to walk worthy of that calling. And part of that process of being worthy is looking at ourselves and to see how we're doing. Part of the examination process involves knowing, again, that and realizing that God, the living God, dwells in us. We have a standard to live up to. We have a vocation. We've got a calling. And we've got to live up to that calling. Ephesians 3, verse 16, back a chapter. Again, we're looking at this idea of God dwelling in us. Well, what we're doing right now. Ephesians 3, verse 16. It says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So we can be strengthened. Not only strengthened, but strengthened with might. How? By his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Again, Christ dwelling in our hearts or minds by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend or understand with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, which passes knowledge. But here's what I'd like to focus on right now. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Brethren, can you comprehend what we just read? We can be filled with the fullness of God. Let's notice verse 20. Now to him, referring to God, that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, notice, according to the power that works in us. Again, we're talking about the idea right now of God in us, dwelling in us, living in us. notice, according to the power that works in us. Again, brethren, we have that awesome power in us if we're true Christians. God has given us His Holy Spirit, brethren, not because we're special. He's given it to us to use. It has to be put to use. We're here to do a work. We're not just here because we're good people, or God called us because we're good people. He calls us, He gives us His Spirit, and He expects us to use His Spirit. Notice one of our goals. This is just one of our many goals. Let's turn ahead to chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 4, 13 and 14, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. And the word perfect merely means mature, a mature man or a mature woman. But notice, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Again, this is one of the goals we have. You know, we have God living in us and we have to become like God. Christ is the standard. We have to become just like Jesus Christ in the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. Let's drop down to verse 22 and 23 of Ephesians 4. 22 and 23. And here it says that you put off, in other words, that you shed, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former life. Again, here's that idea. God calls us out. And it refers to the old man. We are to put off, we are to shed that former life because we are not the same individuals anymore. The old man, we're to put on the new man. Let's continue here. It says, but put off that you shed concerning the former life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. The life out there, brethren, where we were, was deceitful. And it was controlled by deceitful lusts. But we are to shed that. Notice verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Verse 24, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, brethren, the difference, the contrast there. We are to get rid of the old man, the old life, the old ways, whatever that was. We all came out of that. We're to have God, we become baptized, we're renewed with the Spirit of God in our minds. We put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness. Righteousness and true holiness. See the contrast between that and the world, the Babylonian system out there? Compare that to righteousness and true holiness. Dropping down to verse 5, I'm sorry, chapter 5 and verse 8. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Again, all in the context of God living in us, point number 3. Chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, walk as children of light, as opposed to the children of disobedience. And it talks about the children of disobedience in verse 4. But again, the contrast, children of light, children of disobedience. The old man, the new man. Can't be both. Verse 16 tells us, dropping down to verse 16, redeem the time, because the days are evil. It's time to wake up, brethren. Redeem the time. Verse 17 says, understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, how do we understand what the will of the Lord is? We read God's word. It's written down for us in the Bible. We have to understand what the will of God's, I'm sorry, what the will of God is. And that's, again, in the Bible, God's word. It's written down. Verse 18 says, notice again, be filled with the Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit, brethren, is given in measure. Analogy would be a glass. It's not a very good analogy. It'd be a glass full of water. I mean, you know, you can have a little bit of water in a glass or it can be full. But here he says, be filled with the Spirit. Again, all of this is in context with 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Don't you know, don't you realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Leviticus 22, verse 32. Still the same context, Leviticus 22, verse 32. He says here in Leviticus 22, verse 32, "Do not profane my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who makes you holy." God, brethren, sets apart and makes us holy, as we read earlier. But he says, don't profane my holy name. I'm the one that makes you holy. I, God. He sets us apart. He's the one that makes us holy. John 14, verse 23. John 14, verse 23. Brethren, sometimes I have to ask myself, and I'd like you to ask yourself, do you really realize at times, do we realize at times that the Father and Jesus Christ dwell in us? We read that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to read more right here, verse 23, John 14, verse 23. Notice what this says. To me, this is so awe-inspiring and mind-blowing. It's unbelievable. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my words." Again, how do we understand what his words are? We have to read them. We have to know them. We have to understand them out of his words, the word, the Bible. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Brethren, what kind of home are we providing for the eternal God and his Son? What kind of home are we providing for him? Again, it all goes back to the self-examination process, as we talked about earlier. This is one of the reasons why, brethren, we need to examine ourselves, to cleanse ourselves, continually maturing, brethren, in holiness, because God's dwelling in us. And we've got to examine ourselves. What kind of a home are we providing? What kind of a temple are we? We are to spiritually scrub and cleanse ourselves deeply, brethren, out of deep reverence and respect for God who dwells in us. God the Father and his Son, brethren, come first. There should be and there can be no exceptions. God the Father and Jesus Christ come first. No exceptions. Their will comes first before our will, as we've seen Jesus Christ mention that many times. Not my will, Father, but your will. All right, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. Continuing along these lines here, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. Again, this repeats what we've already seen here. "Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Again, awesome words, verse 17. Notice what it says in verse 17. "If any man defiles the temple of God, him God will destroy." It's not a very pleasant thought. If any man defiles the temple of God, him God will destroy. "For the temple of God is holy, which you are." We are the temple of the living God. We are the temple, the vessel in which the Holy Spirit resides. Do we conduct our lives as though God is living in us? As though God is dwelling in us? How about the way we conduct our lives? It's all part of the examination process, brethren. Nobody's perfect, but that's what the examination process is all about. That's why we're going through this. We have to examine ourselves. We've got to come to know ourselves. We have to realize that God the Father and Jesus Christ are in us. They dwell in us. And now I'd like to come to the point number four, the last section here of this 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. This is the last section here. It says, unless you are disqualified. Unless you are disqualified. The King James Version uses reprobates for disqualified. Unless you are disqualified. According to Vines, the word reprobate, we'll use the one from the King James here, means not standing the test, rejected. It suggests unacceptable, disapproved, unworthy, worthless, or cast away. Again, reprobates, unless you are disqualified, unless you're a reprobate. And that just means you didn't stand the test. You're rejected. You're unacceptable. You're disapproved. You're unworthy. You can be cast away. These are words we never want to hear. Let's turn over to Matthew 7 and verse 21 and 20 through 23. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. And we're going to see some interesting material here. Interesting in the sense that it's eye-opening. Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23. Now look what this says here. Matthew 7, verse 21, 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. Wow. You mean to tell me that somebody goes up to Jesus Christ and says, Lord, Lord, not everybody's going to do that. Not everybody's going to be in the kingdom of God. But he who does the will, again, we talked a little bit about that, the will of my Father in heaven. It is the will of God that counts, brethren, not our will or anybody else's will. But he who does the will of my Father, verse 22. But a few. No, it doesn't say a few. Notice what it says. These are words from Jesus Christ. But many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many miracles or wonders in your name? And notice the response. And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Oh, come on now, some might say. Jesus Christ wouldn't say that. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of God. No. Only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Not a few, many. I don't know how many many is. Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we done many miracles and wonders in your name? And the response is, I will say to them, I don't know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Reprobates, disqualified. The context here in verses 21 and 23 is, first of all, the kingdom of God talks about the kingdom of God. Not everybody says to me he's going to make it. Many are surprised that they are rejected by Christ. They're actually surprised that he rejects them. Well, you know, what about all the love stuff? No, many are rejected by Jesus Christ. He himself says, get away from me. I don't know you. Depart from me. I'm not making this up. You're reading this in your Bible. Let's go to Titus 1 and verse 16 next. Right, is Titus 1 and verse 16. Titus 1 verse 16. It's right after 2 Timothy, before Hebrews. Titus 1 verse 16. In verse 16, it says, they profess to know God. So they profess that they know God. But in works, they deny him. Again, talking about the idea of works, which we touched upon earlier, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Again, we're talking about the context here is point number four, being disqualified. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. They just, well, yeah, I know God. Yeah, oh yeah, we're close, whatever. But they're abominable. They're disobedient. and they're disqualified. Being disqualified or rejected is being considered unfit or unworthy in the presence of God, of God's presence in us, I'm sorry. Regular self-examination is a proven way to make sure, brethren, this never happens to us. And that's what we're talking about today, this whole process. Brethren, what I'd like to do now is read the core scripture again from the Good News Paraphrase Bible. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, our core scripture. Again, reading from the Good News Paraphrase Bible. Put yourself to the test. That was point number one. Put yourself to the test and judge yourselves to find out whether you're in the faith, getting to know yourself. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is in you. That was point number three. Four, unless you have completely failed. It is possible, as we just read, and there's many more scriptures we could have read. So, we are to examine ourselves. We are to come to truly know ourselves in the eyes of God and not how we think we are. To know that Jesus Christ and the Father dwell in us, they live in us, they reside in us, we're the temple of God's Spirit. Unless you are disqualified, unless you're reprobate, unless you're unworthy, unless you're rejected, it's a possibility. Brethren, God wants us to see ourselves as we really are. We as God's children must examine ourselves. We must, at the very least, annually measure the degree that we've overcome the evil that is in us and review the commitment that we have made to God. When we examine ourselves, God expects us to rededicate ourselves to Him, which is one of the things the Passover pictures, and the putting out of sin diligently and actively is the Days of Unleavened Bread picture. The self-examination process causes us to rechannel our energies. We look at ourselves, getting rid of sin's power over us. Again, that's why it's so necessary, because we all sin, we're sinners, and we have to get rid of that. And that's what this whole process that we've looked at today does. It helps us to get rid of this process. It opens our minds and our eyes to say, look, you know, if changes need to be made, I've got to make them. As long as we're in the flesh, brethren, we will sin. And we must continually and daily repent and ask our great God for help in fighting the carnal nature. And as the Passover season approaches, we would do well, brethren, to fast, dedicating a whole day to searching out the scriptures in ourselves. Please turn over to Psalms 69, verse 10, as we come near the end here. Psalm 69 and verse 10. Brethren, we have been given a tool, a spiritual tool to use. Fasting is a spiritual tool that God gives us. Notice Psalm 69, verse 10. It says, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was my reproach. I'm going to look at two other translations. God's Word translation puts it this way. I cried and fasted, again, Psalm 69, 10. I cried and fasted, but it was insulted for me. Was insulted for it, I'm sorry. And the last one is, my soul is humbled by fasting, another translation. The point is, fasting is a way, it's a tool that we can use to humble ourselves, to correct ourselves, to make sure we get back on course and stay there. You see, fasting debases the physical. You know, we're physical beings. Fasting debases the physical. It pushes the carnal down, and it allows the spiritual mind to open up. As we draw closer to God, we deny the self. We humble the self through fasting as we get closer to God, and we attempt to get closer to God. Fasting without, you know, getting close to God without prayer and Bible study is kind of useless. It's just starvation. But when we fast and we use that time that we're not eating, we're debasing the physical, we use that time to get close to God. We through prayer and Bible study. Isaiah 1, verse 16. Isaiah 1, verse 16. Brethren, if we've drifted off course, fasting will help correct us. Fasting gives us bearings. It draws us closer to God. It cleans us up. Notice what verse 16 says. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. In Isaiah 1, verse 16. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, he says, and cease to do evil. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. That's what this whole process is, what we're talking about today. The four-step process that we looked at. Wash yourselves. We've got to make ourselves clean. We've got to get back on track. We've got to, you know, get back on course if, in fact, we have drifted. And chances are that all of us have drifted to one degree or another. Fasting is a tool, brethren, that we can use to help us cleanse ourselves, to clean ourselves up. It's one way to help us correct ourselves and gets us back on course. Brethren, we need to make sincere inquiry to God regarding our sins and our shortcomings. We need to get close to God. And again, we can do that through fasting. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread bring an opportunity, brethren, for us to reaffirm our commitment to God and to renew our dedication into putting on the new man. I'm going to close with one last scripture, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Closing with 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Here Paul is speaking, the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. It's towards the end of his life. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Talking about the resurrection. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Brethren, at the end of our journey, will we be able to say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I did the best I could. You know, I've kept the faith. We will be able to say those things, brethren, if we use the tools of self-examination and repentance. So, brethren, again, let's have a wonderful Sabbath, and I hope you all have a successful Holy Day season.